Good morning. Good friend of mine sent me a little, I guess you call it a forward, stuff that's going around the internet, and it was pretty funny, so I thought I'd share with you as we begin here today. There was an elderly couple who wasn't really into text messaging, but they decided they were going to get into it, okay? And they're a little bit different, the husband and wife. The wife was very romantic type, and the husband was this no-nonsense guy. So one afternoon, the wife went out to meet a friend for coffee, and she decided she's going to send her husband a text message. So this is what she writes. If you're sleeping, send me your dreams. If you're laughing, send me your smile. If you're eating, send me a bite. And if you're crying, send me your tears. I love you. She waited for the reply, and her husband texts her back and goes, says this, I'm on the toilet. Please advise. He was very no-nonsense. We're in this series which we have called Illuminate, and we're looking at ways of how do we make an impact in which the world we live in. And we're talking about, basing on the scripture, about letting your light shine. We sang This Little Light of Mine, and I still remember as a kid singing that song. And, of course, we did a little bit more hand motions, a little more. You know, we changed the words up a little bit about the devil, because that was the fun part. You know, I'm not going to let the devil blow it out and all those things. And, you know, it's a good kid song, but it has such great impact on our lives as Christians, is that we do have a light that shines. It illuminates, and we don't want it to be blown out. We don't want it to be put out. We want it to shine. And we're looking at ways how we can make our light shine. And so today we're looking at how to make an impact in this world. I came across a story talking about this guy who says, you know, he loved Gunsmoke as a kid, and I did too. I mean, I liked watching Gunsmoke. And he said, but his eyes kind of really got opened when he started looking at a little show about how Gunsmoke was made. And so Gunsmoke's not that really, he said, it's not really that little town that you see on television. You know, there's no long branch saloon, no stores or jail. It was all just fronts with nothing behind it. It's just the front. And they would record those city streets there. And even Matt Dillon and Miss Kitty and Festus and Chester and all those people weren't sitting in the city. They're sitting somewhere on a set somewhere recording their scenes. And he said, Gunsmoke said, is like many people. They only have a front with nothing really behind it. And it's all a facade. This is why they cannot afford to be transparent, because people would just see right through them if they really were transparent. So, but an important part of the Christian life is developing something behind the facade. It may be easy for us to put on this Christian front and fool the people who are around, says, oh, look how great I am. But there has to be something besides just that. Something much deeper if we're really going to live this life. And that's what Illuminate is about. It's about getting that deeper. What do we need to do? How do we keep our light shining? How do we impact this world in which we live? There is many notable pursuits in life, but there is at least one that towers above the rest. And the one I want us to look at here this morning, if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want us to look at those first five verses. And see, it's one of the very reasons for the church existence, what we want to look at here today, how we illuminate. And it is not an invitation. It is an imperative. It comes not from the man, does not come from man, but it comes from Christ himself, what Christ wanted us to do, what the church's purpose was supposed to be about. The task that the church was called to do, go into all the world and preach the gospel, win the lost at any cost. John Lennox, an author and professor of mathematics at Oxford University, tells about a story about when he was touring Eastern Europe and meeting a Jewish woman from South Africa. The woman told Lennox that she was researching how her relatives had perished in the Holocaust. At one point on their guided tour, they passed a display that had the following word. It had some words written in German, which were translated, work makes free. And it was a mock-up of the main gate of the Nazi death camp at Auschwitz. The display also had pictures of the horrific medical experiments carried out on children by the infamous doctor that was there. At that point of their tour, the Jewish woman turned to Lennox and said, "And what does your religion make of this?" He said, Lennox writes this, "What was I to say? She had lost her parents and many relatives in the Holocaust. I could scarcely bear to look at the photographs because of the sheer horror of imagining that his children, Lennox's children, could go through those same things and how he might feel if that happened to his own children. That was his children's fate. I had nothing in my life that remotely paralleled anything that happened in her life and what her and her family had endured. But still, she stood in the doorway waiting for an answer, and I eventually said this," he said, "I would not insult your memory of your parents by offering you some simplistic answer to your question. What is more, I have young children, and I cannot even bear to think how I might react if anything would happen to them. Even if it were far short of the evil that doctor did to those children in that death camp. I have no easy answers, but I do have what, for me at least, is a doorway into an answer." "And what is it?" she said. I said, "You know that I'm a Christian. That means I believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. I also believe that he was God incarnate. He came into this world as Savior, which is what his name Yeshua means. Now I know that this is even more difficult for you to accept. Nevertheless, just think about this question. If Yeshua was really God, as I believe he was, what was God doing on a cross? Could it be that God begins just here to meet our heartbreaks by demonstrating that he did not remain distant from our human suffering, but became part of it himself? For me, that is the beginning of hope, and it is a living hope that cannot be smashed by the enemy of death. The story has not ended in the darkness of the cross. Yeshua conquered death. He rose from the dead, and one day, as the final judge, he will access everything in absolute fairness, righteousness, and mercy." There was silence. She was still standing, arms outstretched, forming a motionless cross in the doorway. After a moment, with tears in her eyes, very quietly but audibly, she said this, "Why has no one ever told me about my Messiah before?" That question really took a hold of me this week. Why hasn't anyone told her about this Messiah before? Because I don't think we're living as a church to win the loss at any cost. Look what Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, and he says this, "But when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, but I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, but my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." In our text, we find the testimony of a man who answered this call about winning the lost at any cost. And his response may seem like a model for our own response. First, I want us to see three M's. The first one is the man. For there to be evangelism, there has to be an evangelist. What kind of person can God use? One who is willing to go. He says, "When I come," says Paul. See, the early church, they believed in the Great Commission. They took it seriously. They wanted to win the world. They thought that Jesus would come any day and that those outside of Christ was lost. So they had great passion, great zeal to go and evangelize the world. And they started there in Jerusalem, then they moved out and moved out and moved out until they finally spread the gospel to all of the known world. They were willing to answer the call. He says, when I come, says Paul, he was willing to go. It seems today that that passion has kind of waned. I had a friend who, when he was in Bible college, I mean, he had great passion. Little bit, you know the person, have you ever had a person that wants to tell you about Jesus, and no matter what the conversation is, he's going to change the subject, and he's going to change it to that subject because he wants you to know about Jesus. And sometimes it kind of makes you uncomfortable, and sometimes when you have a job, your job don't like it too much. So he had this job in town, and he lasted one day, but he had a zeal, and so he's waiting on customers at this fast food restaurant, and they would give him a $5 bill, and he would say, you know what? You know what's on that $5 bill? That talks about God. And then he would start, and then his manager would pull him off the side. And it went on. So they moved him out the front register. They moved him back into the back, and they moved him on a grill. And on the grill, the next thing you know, he's talking to the guy next to him and telling him about Jesus. And it just got to the point. The manager finally, at the end of the day, says, you know what? I think this is your last day. But you know, we used to joke around and joke with him. But can you imagine having that much zeal, that much concern about the lost, that you want to tell everyone? I think as a church, overall, I think we've lost that zeal. No, we're more interested in the programs that we can start and the things that will entertain instead of really telling people about their lost condition and that they really do need Jesus. And one who is willing to use, to be used in spite of fears and shortcomings. Paul had some fears. He comes to the Corinth church alone. Every place he had gone, people criticized him and tried to kill him and they wanted to shut him up. Paul confesses that he was with them in weakness and fear. He understood the natural fear we have in confronting others with a message, and that not everybody wants to hear that message. And there's some fear, and the Jews wanted to really shut him up, just like Paul wanted to shut those Christians up when he was after them until he had that great, that meeting with Jesus on the Damascus Road. But now he's out there telling people about Jesus and how he has changed his life, and they want to kill him. They want to shut him up. They don't want him talking about this. Paul was also keenly aware of his personal limitations, that he didn't have everything. He didn't have this eloquency and this wisdom that illustrates that the real ability that God blesses when you are just ready to be used. And Paul was that. He was ready to be used. So there's something about the man. If we're going to win the loss at any cost, there's something about the person. There's also something about the manner. See, evangelism is to be done with integrity, not with clever manipulation, not with wise and persuasive words. Paul, if we look here in this letter to the 1 Corinthians, some of the things that he's criticized about is that he doesn't use the great rhetoric of the day. He was not these persuasive words and these persuasive arguments that everyone would use when they talk. He was using what he wanted to preach about Jesus, and they thought this was stupid. I mean, this was not wise. What about this man? He died on the cross. He's dead. But he wanted to talk about Jesus. So it's not about this clever manipulation or persuasive words. Many people are turned off today by the word evangelism. You know, they think about it, they think about evangelists, and we think about those people that are trying who've come the light of having this immoral life, and they're trying to just get your money, and so there's this cheap proclamation and just doing things to try to draw crowds. But that is not how Paul came to the Corinthians. His witness was genuine and sincere. He wanted them to know about Jesus, not Paul. He didn't want them following Paul. He didn't want them, says, as he finishes it with the Corinth church and he goes to the next church, he don't want them leaving Corinth and following him. He wanted them to stay where they're at, plant it where they were, and tell people about Jesus. Evangelism is to be done with primary dependence upon God rather than man. It is to be done in demonstration of the Spirit's power. It is, after all, God who gives the increase. story told about John Stott. He writes when he was from 1958, when he was leading a university outreach in Sydney, Australia. The day before his final meeting, Scott received word that his father had passed away. In addition to his grief, Stott was also starting to lose his voice. Here's how Stott describes his final day of that outreach. He said, "It was already late afternoon, within a few hours of the final meeting of the mission, and so I didn't feel I could back away at this time. So he went to the Great Hall and he asked his students to gather around him. He asked them to read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 8 and 9. He says, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.' A student read those verses and then he asked them to lay his hands on him and pray that these verses might be true in his own experience. When the time came for him to give the final address, he said, 'I preached on the broad and narrow ways from Matthew chapter 7. I had to get within half an inch of the microphone, he said, because I croaked. And the gospel, like he said, I croaked it like a raven. I could not exert my personality because I could barely speak. I couldn't move. I couldn't use inflection in my voice. I croaked the gospel out in monotone.' And then the time came to give the invitation. There was an immediate response, larger than any other meeting during the mission, as students came forward to the front. See, I've been back to Australia 10 times since 1958, and every occasion someone has come up to me and says, 'Do you remember that final meeting in the university in that great hall?' He says, 'I jolly well do.' And he says, 'Well, I came to Christ that night.'" Stott concludes this: "The Holy Spirit takes our human words, spoken in great weakness and frailty, and he carries them home with power to the mind and heart and conscience and the will of the hearers in such a way that they see and believe. It's not the man. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that converts people." And we need to remember that. We need to remember the man. We need to remember the manner. And we also need to remember the message: Jesus Christ and him crucified. Glenn and I went and saw Skyfall, the last installment of the James Bond trilogy or series, whatever you want to call it. He replies, he was asked, "What do you like to do for a hobby in that movie?" And he says, "Resurrection." In some sense, resurrection is an apt summary of that movie. So both Bond the flawed and wounded hero and Sliva, the film's villain, come back from the clutches of death. At the beginning of the film, another agent accidentally shoots Bond, who appears to die in the movie. The other guy, the villain of the film, a former British agent like Bond, also had a brush with death. Both Bond and Silva return from their death experiences not to save the world and renew the cosmos like Jesus did. Instead, they came back to seek revenge. What's more, both Bond and Silva had been granted second chances. And what would they do with those second chances? Would they return to their old way of life, or would they make changes? And both of them returned the trappings of their first life. They cheated death, but hadn't moved beyond events that caused their dying. Even given new eyes, both of them look backwards, and they never look ahead. The resurrection is all about looking ahead. See, there was once a great conviction that gripped the church of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of humankind, and that apart from him, people are lost and they're doomed to destruction. They need Jesus. So important that Paul, that he said, "Woe to me if I preach not the gospel." So important was it to Henry Martyn that when he landed on the shores of India, he said, "Here I am, let me burn myself out for God." In our sophisticated society, we have so many things and so many things to look at and be a part of our lives. We seldom find salvation worth talking about most of the time. The church is involved in so many other things. so many other things that come and go and come at the expense of maybe propagation of the proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel. Ours is not an age of rejection of the gospel. Ours is an age of unproclaimed gospel. Sometimes we get so caught up into the things that we think are important. You know, let's preach about being positive. Let's preach about having all the things you want in life. Sometimes I think we push the gospel message away. And we need to let that. We need to seek the lost at any cost. And I think if we're going to let our light shine, that's something that has to become a part of us, has to be at our core, and we need that burning inside of us. 1740, there's a group of Native American Indians that were in northern Idaho. They had a prophet or chief named Circling Raven, of whom it was said he could communicate with the crows and the ravens. On Solace Day in 1740, Crow and Raven told the chief that in a land far away, the Creator, who also became the Savior of the world, had been born as a man on a night long, long ago. Circling Raven told the people that they should celebrate the Savior's birthday by giving extra sweet and gifts to their children. He also said that their tribe should not fight with each other or even their enemies during this period before and after this night. In addition, Raven told him that within 100 years, men clothed in black robes would arrive with more news about the Creator's Son, and the world's Savior. For the rest of his life, Circling Raven searched for the black robes. He died, never finding them. His son, Twisted Earth, became chief and continued waiting for the black robes. He sang the joyous song of the prophecy and continued the solar celebration as his father had instructed. In June of 1862, a group of men arrived in their area, and Twisted Earth greeted them with joy and sorrow, tears running down his face. He was happy that the black robes had finally arrived to tell them about the story about Jesus, but he is saddened that his father had not lived to see the prophecy fulfilled. How many of us in this room today have spoken about Jesus Christ in the last week, the last month, the last year? How about the entire time we've been Christians? If it's not us, then who? If not now, when? H.L. Hendricks once said this, that he could not find a single scripture that commands a lost person to go to church, but he could quote numerous scriptures that call the church to go to the lost world. My friends, this morning we're going to have a time of decision. And my question to us, are there people out there saying, why ain't you ever told me about this Jesus? There are probably people out there that we live in a different age than we did 20, 30, 40 years ago. There are people today that don't know very much, if anything, about Jesus. And we need to be preaching that. We need to be teaching that. We need to be sharing that to this world. And in order to let our light shine, lower our lights to be illuminated, in order for us to make an impact in the world in which we live, we need to tell others about Jesus. And we need to win the loss at any cost. And we need to be, needs to be a driving force inside of our lives. This morning we're going to sing an invitation hymn. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. And it is amazing that God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for us so that we might have life. And that he came to be our Savior. He came to be our Lord. And maybe this morning there's some in this room that have not accepted Jesus. You haven't told anybody about Jesus because you have not really accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior yet. And maybe today is the day you need to submit to him. Claim him as your Lord. Make him your Savior. Claim his gift as to be your Savior. And maybe there's some here this morning that need to do that. Maybe it's time that you confess him before men and say, I want to make him my Lord and my Savior. Maybe today is the day you need to repent of your sins. So I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be living for the world. I don't want to be living for what Satan wants for my life, but I want to live for God. I want to live for him. Maybe today's the day to go down in the watery grave of baptism and have your sins washed away and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Become a part of God's church. Maybe that's the decision you make today. Maybe there's others here this morning that have already accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, but maybe you just haven't letting your light shine. Maybe we've been hiding our light under a bushel. Maybe we've let our light dim so that some people don't even know that we belong to Christ. Maybe the decision you have in your heart that needs to be made today is, I want to relight my candle or light it, make it shine again, let it illuminate before men so I can tell others about Jesus. Maybe that's your decision. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe there's something going on in your life you need us to pray with you about. Maybe you need to make this your church home. Whatever it is, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. You have a decision to make. Make it as we stand and sing. Stand with me.